We are bringing to a conclusion our series that we've been doing for 6 months called The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible this morning, if you brought one, turn to Mark 14, Mark chapter 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, we've provided one for you. So there's probably one in the seat back pocket in front of you. Or if you're up front, there's probably one under a seat. If you just crawl around on the floor for a minute, you'll probably find that one under the seat there. The whole point of this series called The Invitation is that every Jewish rabbi, including Jesus, had what was called a yoke. The yoke of the rabbi was their interpretation of the Jewish law or their teaching. It was the responsibility of the student or the disciple of the rabbi to figuratively take the rabbi's teaching on their shoulders and learn to walk in step with the rabbi. In fact, some of the disciples and students of rabbis in those days actually lived with the rabbis so they could observe their life 24/7 and learn to become exactly like them. So Jesus comes along and he says to his students, his disciples, take my yoke, take my teaching upon you and learn from me. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of his disciples, then you are to figuratively take his yoke on your shoulders and stay in step with him and become exactly like him. So what does that mean? What does it mean to become exactly like Jesus? Well, that's the point of this series called The Invitation. Every week we've been sharing an invitation either from Jesus himself or somebody in the story, an invitation that will help us become exactly like Christ. And the invitation we're looking at this morning is an invitation to get over yourself. An invitation to get over yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the 6 months that we've had to study this gospel, to learn what it means to be more like you. And Lord, as we conclude this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand the life of Peter and the changes that Peter needed to make in his life to become more like Christ, the changes he needed to make to fulfill his purpose. Holy Spirit, open the scriptures to us this morning. Lead us, guide us, and teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So there's these golden moments in life when we realize I'm the problem. Suddenly we realize that I'm the biggest hindrance to reaching my goals, not other people. I'm the problem. I'm the issue here. In other words, my success depends upon my attitudes, my skill level, my willingness to submit to authority, my attitudes, my everything that I do, you know, my willingness to do the hard work and to put in the time. Really, it's up to me. I could be the problem holding myself back from becoming what God wants me to be. And sometimes we're blind to that reality. We don't recognize that. And when we become blind to the reality that we're actually the problem, that the issue is with us, it's within us and not other people, what we do is we begin to make excuses or blame other people. See, if we get blinded to the reality that the problem lies with me, I have to get over myself in order to become everything that God wants me to be. If we don't recognize that, then there's only two options. We either blame other people or we make excuses for not accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. So when in 1989, I planted a church. I was 28 years old, and I knew nothing about church planting. I literally had no idea what I was doing. And so when we started in 1989, we started with about 100 people. And 8 years later, we had about 100 people. We lost some people, we gained some people over those 8 years, but was never able to grow the church beyond about 100 people. And I had every excuse why. I had every reason. I had every, I could tell you all of the reasons why that church didn't grow. And none of them had to do with me. They all had to do either with other people or with circumstances, but it wasn't my leadership. I was that blind and that unteachable that I didn't think that I had to get over anything in my own life in order to successfully lead a congregation and God's people. I could tell you our demographic, the demographic of the city we started the church in, completely changed the very year we started that church. They planted the largest Buddhist temple in the Western Hemisphere. So a lot of Asian folks moved in because 5 miles from the temple was holy ground. So the demographic did change, and boy, that was a big excuse on my list. Now, we didn't grow because the demographic changed. And we had to meet in a middle school. We had to meet in a school. We had to set everything up every week and tear everything down and put it away. What an inconvenience. We didn't grow because Lord, if we had our own building, right, then we'd probably grow. And you know, the other churches in our city that were growing, the ones that were growing, they were probably only growing because they weren't preaching the gospel. They weren't really preaching the hard truth. They weren't really challenging people, right? So I had every reason, every excuse for the church not growing except for me. And I had to move to Northern Illinois, to a church in Freeport, Illinois, to begin to learn what it meant to be a fully spirit-filled congregation that loved God passionately, worshiped God passionately, but also reached lost people. I had no idea how to do that. And God began a journey in 2000 that would go for about 12 years till I came here in 2011 of what it meant to really lay a good foundation and build a congregation. I had no idea. But I was really good at blaming other people. And in the story we're going to read today, Peter had issues. Peter didn't see the issues in his life, but Peter needed to overcome those issues if he was going to become everything that God wanted him to become. And you have issues. And I think as we read this story and look at this text, you have the same issues Peter did. You have the same problem with standing up for Jesus in your life that Peter had to deal with in his life. The night of the Last Supper, Jesus is having that meal with his disciples. And Peter says to Jesus, "I will never deny you. Even if I have to die, I will never deny you." You talk about blind spots in somebody's life. Jesus' loving response to him was, "Let's give it a couple hours, big boy, and then we'll see where this turns out. We'll see how that turns out for you, the whole I'm not going to deny you deal." Peter had to get over himself. Peter had to get over the issues in his own life before he could become everything that God wanted him to become. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 66. Let me give you the background. So it's the night of the Last Supper. Jesus has gathered with his disciples in Jerusalem for that last meal. After the meal, the disciples go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray. That's where he sweated the drops of blood. And the disciples went with him, and then he took Peter, James, and John with him a little bit farther, and he said, "Would you pray with me?" And three times Jesus went back, and they were asleep. Peter was asleep three times. And interesting, remember that number three, because that's part of the story. So Jesus says it's time, and Judas shows up with the temple guard, and they arrest Jesus, and they take him to the house of the high priest to give him a mock trial, and all of the disciples, including Peter, scatter. They all just run away, right? And so now Peter is following Jesus to the house of the high priest to see what is going to happen to Jesus. At the very same time that Jesus is being tried, Peter is dealing with the story that we're going to read. So those are happening simultaneously. Verse 66. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, "You were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth." But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And he went away out into the entryway or the vestibule. Just then, a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the rest of the people, "This man is definitely one of them." But Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders, now it's not just the girl, but it's the crowd, confronted Peter and said, "You must be one of them because you are a Galilean." Now, let me stop there because they're identifying him by his accent. Jews that lived in the Galilee, in the northern part of Israel, had a certain accent. Judean Jews that lived in the southern portion of Israel had a different accent. So they're saying, basically, you're a Galilean. We recognize you by your accent. Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words, which he had spoken at the Last Supper, flashed through Peter's mind. before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And Peter broke down and wept. What did Peter need to get over, let me just read it. What did Peter need to get over in his own life in order to stand up for Christ? In other words, to avoid denying him, what did Peter need to do? What did he need to get over in his own life? And again, I believe these are things that we struggle with as well. So the first is this. He had to get over the fear of suffering. The fear of suffering. Let's go to the text. Right, before I read the text, remember I said that Jesus is being tried. That means he was being slapped, spit on, humiliated by the temple guard. And Peter's aware of this. So as Peter is seeing what's happening to Jesus, he was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, "You were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth." But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. Just then, a rooster crowed. Peter is afraid of suffering. He sees the suffering that Jesus is going through, and he doesn't want to go through that himself. If you are not ready to suffer for your faith, you are not ready to be a disciple of Jesus. Let me say it again. If you are not ready to suffer for your faith, you are not ready to be a disciple of Jesus. Because if you are going to publicly follow Jesus, there's going to be some measure of suffering that happens in your life. That might be emotional suffering, that might be social suffering, that might be physical suffering. In our country, we don't deal a lot with physical suffering and persecution for our faith. It's more social and emotional. Other countries of the world, people are being martyred. People are being tortured. People are being killed for their faith. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer. And if you're not ready to suffer to some degree, you're not ready to follow Christ. Here's what Jesus said about it. That very night in John 16, Jesus said this. Oh, yeah, I forgot that scripture. Okay, let's just go to this one. Okay, you choose. Okay, let's go to this one. So, this is not Jesus. Okay, we're going to go back. Let's go back to the other one. I thought you were going to go. There we go. Let's go back to that one. This is kind of funny. One of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Now, let's pause there. What's he talking about? So, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the temple guards show up with Judas, and Judas betrays Jesus. Peter thinks this is going to get into warfare. So Peter pulls a sword out, and he tries to cut off the servant's head, but he's a horrible shot, and he just cuts off his ear, okay? One of his relatives was there, so that's what's happening. A relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" What's Peter thinking right now? Oops, this dude's ticked that I cut his relative's ear off. Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. So there's clearly the fear of suffering, physically, whatever, in Peter's life right now. So here's what Jesus says about suffering for Christians. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation, persecution, trouble, distress. But take heart, I have overcome the world. As I have overcome the world, so you can overcome the world as well. But if you're going to live for Christ, there's going to be persecution. Jesus said that. Not if, but when. And then Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're not ready to suffer some level of persecution in your life, you're not ready to follow Jesus. You've got to get over in your own life the fear of suffering. Again, whether it's emotional, whether it's social, or whether it's physical. Now, in this story, what's interesting is when the conversation in the courtyard there begins to go to Jesus and Peter, like you knew Jesus, right? It says that Peter walked away. He went into the entryway. He went into the vestibule. He distanced himself from the conversation because he wanted to distance himself from any potential suffering in his life. I feel like we do that too. I feel like when the conversations that we're in move toward Jesus or moral issues, we tend to either maybe not physically walk away, but we kind of distance ourselves. Because maybe we don't want to be identified with Jesus. Maybe we don't want to be identified with certain moral issues. But if you're going to be a Christian, that means standing up publicly for Christ and identifying with Jesus. And it also means standing on the things that Jesus taught. It means being willing to be identified as a Christian who believes certain things. Now, the challenge with that is our culture violently opposes certain moral issues that Christians believe, that the Bible teaches, like marriage, like divorce, like gender, like sexuality, like abortion. The world is violently opposed, and it's only getting worse, violently opposed to biblical truth. And so if we are going to publicly follow Jesus, that means we have to stand up for him and our relationship with him, but we also have to be willing to stand up and say, I believe these things because these are the things that Jesus believed in. I believe this about marriage. I believe this about gender. I believe this about abortion. I believe this about these other issues, sexuality and everything else that's so hot in our culture today. It means being willing to identify with those things. We may suffer ridicule, we may suffer rejection, we may suffer people lying about us, we may suffer verbal abuse. Peter had to overcome his fear of suffering in order to stand up for Jesus. But between this story of Peter denying Jesus and distancing himself from Jesus and from truth, and the time that Peter writes his letter or his epistle, something radically changed in Peter's life. His whole perspective on suffering changed. I think it's because when the church underwent persecution after Jesus was resurrected and Peter was part of that persecution, he had experienced suffering and the Christians around him had experienced suffering, but he saw something incredible and it changed his perspective on suffering. Listen to what Peter says. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, persecuted, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you are suffering for being a Christian, if you are being persecuted for your faith, Peter says, don't be discouraged. Something incredible is going to happen to you in that moment. You are going to be filled with the presence of Jesus like you've never experienced before. The power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God is going to come on you in that moment of suffering, and you are going to experience Christ at another level. And throughout history, as Christians have been martyred. Now, in the first and second century, they'd be taken to the Colosseum. They'd be burned to death on stakes. They'd be taken to the Colosseum floor and eaten by wild beasts. And in those moments when people, Christians, leaders, usually bishops and pastors of the church, were being martyred, the people that were writing the account of that said, something supernatural happened. Like, it was as though these people didn't feel the pain of the flames. It's like they didn't feel the bite and the devouring of the wild beasts. It's like they had this joy. It's like they had this glory. It's like they had this presence of Jesus that you can't explain. Because Peter says it this way, when you endure suffering for your faith, the presence and glory of Jesus will rest on your life. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. You don't need to fear anything because we've witnessed the fact that in those moments, when you are hanging on your cross, when you are giving your life for Christ and suffering for it, the presence of Jesus comes in power beyond anything you've ever experienced. He's telling a persecuted church, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to die for your faith. Don't be afraid to publicly stand up for Jesus, because when you stand up for Jesus, Jesus stands up for you, amen? When you stand up in your suffering, Jesus will come in his glory and begin to comfort you in your suffering. Peter says, don't worry about it. Something dramatically changed in his life. So not only do we need to overcome, and did Peter need to overcome the fear of suffering, but he needed to overcome the fear of standing out. The fear of standing out as a Christian in the world. Let's go back to the text. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, this man is definitely one of them. But Peter denied it again. A little later, some other bystanders confronted Peter and said, you must be one of them because you are a Galilean. In other words, we recognize your accent. Now Peter in that moment was trying to blend in with the non-Jesus crowd. You ever done that? You ever just kind of want to keep your faith under the radar and just sort of blend in and not stand out with people that don't know Christ? Peter wanted to privately follow Jesus without anybody knowing. And we've all done that before. But here's what I love about the story. His accent gave him away. When he opened his mouth, everybody knew that he was from Galilee, where Jesus was from, and he was probably part of his group. And you know what? If you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you are devoted to Jesus, your accent's going to give you away. The way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you live your life, the moral boundaries. I mean, your life, your accent is going to begin to give away the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. What's your accent like? Do people identify Christ in you as you just simply live your life and go about your life? You're going to begin to sound like Jesus, say what Jesus said, did what Jesus did, and people will begin to say you're one of them. And when they do, what are you going to say? You're going to deny it? Peter did. Or are you going to own it and be willing to stand out for Christ, stand up for Christ, reveal that you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ? Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," that's your whole self, everything that you are, "present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice." In other words, lay your life every day on the altar of Jesus. Let him consume your life. Become totally consumed with Jesus. "Acceptable to God," which is your spiritual service of worship. "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or demonstrate outwardly what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be conformed to the world. Don't try to blend into the world. Don't try to become like the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't talk like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't dress like the world. Don't live like the world. Live according to the standards and the morals that Jesus did. Be willing to stand out. And so that you can demonstrate, Paul says, what the will of God is. Man, you can tell people what God is all about by the way you live your life and the things that you believe in life. Don't be afraid of standing out. So I can say that, and I'm 63 years old. And if I'm really honest, it's not that hard for me anymore. I've been through the battles. I'm not afraid at all publicly to declare my allegiance to Christ. But if you're a middle schooler, if you're in high school, if you're in college, if you're a young adult, young professional, that's hard. I remember those days when I didn't really want to stand out with my faith. I just wanted to keep a private faith. It's interesting, when I came to the Midwest, I heard this kind of for the first time. Faith is a private devotion. Like, we don't really talk about it. I'm like, really? What, where's that in the Bible? Like, we don't talk about our faith. No, it's just between me and God. It's this private faith. It's not a public faith. Well, that's nowhere in Scripture. Paul says, be transformed, be changed, be renewed, and represent Jesus well, and tell people about Jesus. Like no one lights a lamp, Jesus said in Matthew 5, and puts it under the table so that no one can see it. You set the lamp on the table so it gives light to everyone in the house, so everyone can see. There is no private faith. If you're not ready to walk in public faith with Jesus, you're not ready to walk with Jesus. That's the bottom line. See, Jesus publicly showed his love for you on the cross, so he expects you to publicly show your love for him by the way you live your life. See, the cross wasn't in some hidden back room in Jerusalem. The cross was at the entrance of the city. The cross was there for everybody in the city to see, to discourage people from committing the crimes that the people being crucified had committed. It was way out in public for everybody to see. Jesus was willing to die publicly for you. Are you willing to die publicly for him? Are you willing to live publicly for him? That's the question. And Peter had to get over his resistance to standing out and just wanting to blend in. So Peter had issues. One of them was the fear of suffering. One of them was the fear of standing out. And the third thing was the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out on something in life. Let's go back to the text. Again, Peter denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "You really are one of them. For you are a Galilean as well." But Peter began to curse himself and to swear, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." So Peter not only at the first denial distanced himself from the crowd, remember that? He walked away from the crowd. Now he's distancing himself from Jesus himself. So the woman and the people say, like, "You're one of Jesus' followers." And Peter won't even say the name of Jesus. Peter says, I don't know the man you're talking about." Can you imagine? He wouldn't even mention the name of Christ. So he not only distances himself from the people and the conversation, but now he's completely distancing himself from Jesus. And he's using the strongest language possible. He's calling curses down on himself, telling the people, "My life be cursed, my life be damned if I'm lying to you. My life be damned if I know Jesus." He's denying Jesus in the absolute strongest language you possibly could. Now, in the first and second century, the church went under severe persecution under a number of Roman emperors. And the Roman emperors were trying to squelch, they were trying to extinguish the Christian movement. And so they would kidnap their leaders, bishops, pastors, and they would bring them out publicly to kill them, to martyr them. But they always gave them the option. Just renounce Jesus. Just say you don't believe in Jesus. If you say you don't believe in Jesus and you're the leader of the church, then your people won't believe in Jesus either. You can go free, your choice. And so if they renounced him, they would use language like Peter used. "I swear I don't know the guy." If they said, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm not backing down, then they got killed. They got martyred. So Peter is doing what the emperors were hoping, that you would publicly say, I don't know Jesus. I don't even know this guy. Peter doesn't want knowing Jesus to impede any part of his life. He doesn't want any consequences. He doesn't want anything damaging what's important to him. He had a wife to think about. He might have had children. He had a fishing business. He had a future. He didn't want any of that endangered. How about you? What are you afraid of losing by standing up for Christ? What are you afraid of missing out on if you let people know that you're a Christian? Times are getting harder. Our culture is getting darker. Some of us could lose our jobs for being a devoted follower of Christ. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose popularity. You could lose business. You could lose money. You could lose a promotion. You could lose your position. You could not be reelected to a public office if you stand up for your faith. What's at stake in your life if you publicly stand up for Jesus? Maybe you need to get over yourself. Jesus got over himself to save you. Maybe we have to get over ourselves and our fears. What's your biggest fear right now about going public with your faith? Are you ready to get over yourself today to share the love of Jesus with the people in your relational world? Are you ready to stand up for Jesus and biblical truth, even if it might mean suffering of some kind? I think it's really appropriate that we end this series, this teaching in the Gospel of Mark, where we're talking about what it means to take the yoke of Jesus on our lives. what it means to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. And at the end of the day, it means a public declaration that I'm a Christian. A public declaration that I stand with Jesus Christ and I stand with everything he taught and everything that he believed, whether it means suffering or missing out or standing out. At the end of the day, it means identifying with Christ. Are you ready to do that? This morning, if you are here and like me, sometimes you lack the courage. Sometimes you lack the boldness. Sometimes you lack the willingness to have your faith known to other people that maybe don't know it. I would love to pray for you as we end this series. And I'd love to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to come upon your life, to give you that courage to not live in private devotion, but in public worship of Jesus. And if you want to stand, I'd love to pray for you this morning. Whoever wants the power of God to come fresh in their life, just stand up. I'd love to pray for you this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were not ashamed of us. You were not ashamed to hang on a cross because of love. And for those standing with me this morning, Lord, I pray for a fresh infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, your word says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us to be witnesses, to publicly say yes to Jesus, to publicly affirm that we belong to Christ, not to deny him, not to deny the faith. Lord, for those standing this morning, would you fill them to overflowing with the power of the Spirit, and as they go out this week, Lord, would their light shine brighter than ever? Would you give them the power to overcome the fear of suffering and the fear of standing out and the fear of missing out on something as a result of their faith, God? Oh, God, our flesh is weak, but you are strong. Fill us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.